I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, please. And reading at verse number 20. Daniel chapter 9 and reading at verse 20. And we've been making our way through the book of Daniel under the main title, God is still in the throne. And thank God for that tonight, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he willeth. And that's the theme of the book of Daniel, the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty over Gentile nations and God's sovereignty over the Jewish nation. And we've been looking, or last Tuesday evening, we began looking at Daniel chapter 9. And we looked at the first 19 verses, which comprises the prayer. And from verses 20 to 27, we have the prophecy. And our topic tonight is, will Israel survive? And we'll complete Daniel 9 next week, God willing. Under the subject, is God through with the Jew? Martin Luther says that God is through with the Jew. Well, we're going to see what the Bible has to say. Is God through with the Jew? And that's next Tuesday evening. But we're reading in Daniel 9 and verse 20. Daniel says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, or 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Will Israel survive? David Jeremiah tells the story of Leopold Kahn, a European rabbi who studied the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and on the basis of this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, came to the conclusion that Messiah had already come. He was greatly puzzled and perplexed by this, and when he approached an older rabbi, he said to him, "Where is the Messiah?" The older Jewish rabbi didn't know, but he told him that he thought the Messiah was in New York City. And so Leopold Kahn sold everything that he had to buy an airplane ticket to fly to New York City to try and discover the Messiah. He arrived in New York City. He began walking up and down the streets of that great city looking for the Messiah. One night he walked past the door of a mission hall and he heard people singing. He went in, he sat down in the back of the hall, and he heard a preacher talk and speak about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That night, Leopold Kahn, a Jewish rabbi, received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Soon afterwards, he bought a stable, he swept it out, he put in chairs, he began to hold gospel meetings, and that was the first outreach of what was to become known as the American Board of Mission to the Jews. And it all started because a Jewish rabbi read the 9th chapter of Daniel. Some scholars believe Daniel chapter 9 verses 20 to 27 as the single greatest defense of the inspiration of the Bible. For it precisely states when Messiah would come to earth. Sir Isaac Newton, who wrote a discourse on this topic, said that we could stake the truth of Christianity on this prophecy alone, made 5 centuries before the Lord Jesus. The interesting fact about this, about these 70 weeks of Daniel, which is the prophecy, is that 69 70ths of it have already been fulfilled. We can go back into history tonight and trace the literal, detailed fulfillment of 69 weeks. And this gives us confidence tonight to believe that what God has done in the first part of the prophecy, He will most certainly do in relation to the second part of the prophecy. Now, just as Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7 outline God's prophetic program for the Gentile nations, so Daniel chapter 9 reveals God's prophetic program for the Jews. In fact, this passage answers the question, will Israel survive? A few years ago, in a suburban area near one great American city, that area was being developed as a residential community. At first, there were only a few Jewish people who moved into the area and they bought homes. And then eventually more moved in and they purchased different lots where houses were going to be built. Other folk realized that when the Jews were coming in, they were annoyed, they were disturbed, they were distressed. And so they began to agitate to get the Jews out. One minister of a nearby church announced as his topic for the next Sunday, how to get rid of the Jews. Well, you can imagine that caused a furore in the community. Everybody in the area was talking about it, and even some Jews protested to the governor of the state. Sunday came. The church was packed to capacity. A Jewish rabbi and 2 newspaper reporters walked right to the front of the church. The pastor announced his text, which was Jeremiah 31:35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea and when the waves are off roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, sun, moon, stars, depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. With a smile on his face, the rabbi turned to the reporters and said, it's all right, boys. Yes. Israel will survive. And my dear friends, God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel is revealed here in Daniel chapter 9. Now this chapter focuses on 2 focal points. 1, Daniel believed an old prophecy. 2, Daniel received a new prophecy. And in between the old prophecy and the new prophecy, Daniel the prophet poured out his heart in prayer to God. And so in verses 1 to 19, you've got the prayer, and then in verses 20 to 27, you've got the prophecy that has to do with Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, tonight, I just want to concentrate on 2 things that I've outlined on the outline. First of all, the introduction to the 70 weeks, and then secondly, the interpretation of the 70 weeks. Notice, first of all, the way these 70 weeks are introduced. In other words, we need to take a moment or two tonight to see this prophecy in its proper setting. We must not see the 70 weeks in isolation, but they are part of a unit that's represented by this chapter. So look for a moment at the information that Daniel discovered. Come back to chapter 9 and verse number 2. Verse 1, just to get the connection. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see, Daniel was a great student of the Old Testament scriptures. And as he was reading passages like Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29, he discovered something very wonderful. He discovered that the captivity of Babylon would last for 70 years. Now, if the beginning of the captivity is dated from Daniel's deportation into Babylon, which is the year 605 BC, then 67 of the 70 years had elapsed. And Daniel realized that as he was reading Jeremiah's prophecy, that he was living on the very threshold of the fulfillment of this prophecy. It is very important that we notice something here, and it's very simple. Daniel believed in the literal interpretation of this prophecy. You see, if you look at verse 2, you'll notice that to Daniel, the 70 years were 70 actual years. They were not to be symbolized or spiritualized in any way. Daniel obviously expected the exile to end soon with the number of years that Jeremiah had predicted. And so there was the information that Daniel discovered. This led to the intercession that Daniel offered. Look at verse 3 now. We've looked at the prayer last week, so we'll just touch on this very quickly. And Daniel said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God." What was Daniel seeking? He says in verse 2, he says, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek." What was he seeking? What was he coming before the Lord for? Was he not coming before the Lord asking God to fulfill the promise that he had given through the prophet Jeremiah? Was he not coming into the presence of the Lord? Was he not claiming the promise of the Lord and saying, "Lord, do as you have said"? Now, if you look at verse number 3 again, I want you to notice there's a special figure of speech here, and it's brought before us with the term or the word "and." Notice what it says. "And I set my face unto the Lord God by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said." Everywhere in the Old Testament where you get a whole string of "ands," it's a special figure. Now, do you see how Daniel sees prayer? Some of you say to me tonight, "Well, I pray inaudibly." Well, look at what Daniel says. Look at verse 21. Here's what he says. "And while I was speaking and praying." In the New Testament, we are encouraged to make our requests known unto God. I wonder, as a Christian, as a professing Christian, do you ever talk to the Lord in prayer? I wonder, have you talked to the Lord in prayer today? Look at what Daniel says in verse 20. He says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel." My friends, have we not left confession out of our prayers? Oh, if there was ever one man, as Norrie has already reminded us in his prayer tonight, if there was ever one man who could separate himself from the sin of the nation, it was Daniel. I mean, how high was the standard of Daniel's living? And yet here he's coming before the Lord and he's confessing his sin. You'll notice from verse 20 that it was personal. He says, "I'm confessing my sin." You'll notice it was national. "I'm confessing the sin of my people, Israel." You know, if some believers ever got to Daniel's spiritual plane, you couldn't live with them. I mean, you couldn't live with them. You know, some believers have got his heads as big as balloons. If some believers ever got to this spiritual plane that Daniel experienced, you couldn't live with them, but not Daniel. You see, the diligent searching of the Word had led to the deliberate seeking of the Lord. Prophetic truth, because that's what it was. Prophetic truth drove Daniel to his knees. Christian leader once said, I don't believe that the Lord's return is imminent. I think the current teaching that it is imminent is leading many believers to fold their hands and disobey what the Savior taught when He said, work, for the night cometh when no man can work. Now, of course, there are Christians who respond improperly to prophetic teaching. My dear friends, the truth is this, that many believers and Christians respond improperly to any kind of biblical teaching. I stood here on Sunday morning and preached my guts out about a call to commitment. Whether it makes any difference in this church remains to be seen. This teacher was saying, well, these believers are not responding to prophetic truth. Listen, my dear friends, there are some of us who are not responding to any type of biblical teaching. The response of Christians does not invalidate what the Bible teaches about the future. Indeed, if you look at the New Testament, you'll discover that biblical prophecy is used for spiritual, moral, and practical observation. Warren Wiersbe says, the doctrine of the Lord's return is not a toy to play with, it's not a weapon to fight with, it's a tool to build with. And surely the emphasis in the New Testament is this. The Lord is coming, Christian, be ready. Indeed, if you examine the Thessalonian epistle, you'll discover at the end of every chapter, and there are five chapters, there is an emphasis on the Lord's return, and the emphasis is this, the Lord is coming, Christian, be ready. What does prophecy do for you tonight? I mean, does it drive you to prayer? Does it incite you to seek the Lord? Does it motivate you to a life of holiness? Oh, there was the information that Daniel discovered. There was the intercession that Daniel offered. And then, look at verse 21, there was the interruption that Daniel experienced. And notice what it says. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, even while I was praying in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice. I want you to see here how Daniel was interrupted. When Daniel prayed, Gabriel arrived, testimony to the speed of an angelic being. Here's old Daniel. What is he, 85, 86, 87 years of age? And he's on his knees. And God in heaven says, look, Gabriel, go down there and give Daniel some information. I want you to go right now. Now, is it not interesting that Gabriel was chosen to relay this new revelation? After all, he was the angel involved with the vision that caused the confusion in chapter 8. There's no doubt that Gabriel is an angel, even though he's described in verse 21 as the man Gabriel. That identifies him as the same Gabriel who appears in chapter 8. The Hebrew word for man here can be translated servant, even the man or the servant Gabriel. You see, Gabriel was acting as God's servant. Sometimes God uses holy angels to affect answers to our prayer. You remember when Cornelius the centurion prays, the Bible says he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming in unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Do you remember when the church prayed for Peter when he was in prison? Remember that? Flick over to look at it for a moment. It's in Acts chapter 12. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 12. Look at the angel in relation to this story. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12 and verse 5. Acts 12 and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What a time this was. It was Passover. It was Easter. Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prisoner. I mean, if you knew that you were going to be executed tomorrow morning, would you sleep tonight? You know why he was sleeping? Because the Lord says to him in John 20, when you're old, another shall gird you. Peter, one day you're going to be crucified upside down. But Peter, don't worry, I'm in control of your death. The manner, the circumstances, the timing of your death, I'm in control of. Isn't it wonderful to know that tonight? I mean, when we came to the Bible class and sat under the teaching of Mr. Monley, reminded us time and again that the Lord would never take his key off the girdle and put it into the lock until his time had come. And isn't it wonderful to know tonight that the Lord is in control of the manner of my death, the circumstances of my death, and the timing of my death. And here's Peter, he's sleeping like a baby in prison. Look at verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, and said, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And they went, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from them. You see, my dear friends, the Lord will not do something for us that we can do for ourselves. But here was an angel, in response to the prayers of God's people, coming down and opened prison doors for Peter. The angelic beings who surround the throne are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Here's Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and he's agonizing in prayer, and God from the throne sees it and sends an angel down. My friends, does God answer prayer? Does it? Indeed he does. Though sometimes not as quickly and not as dramatically as in this case. I mean, when Daniel was praying, Gabriel, the angel, was at his side with an answer. Now, judging from the length of Daniel's recorded prayer and the fact that Gabriel arrived before he finished the trip, that trip took less than 3 minutes. Says A.C. Gabriel, in heaven is not far away. There is no space and distance to God. What an encouragement, he says, this should be to the Lord's people. The moment we pray in the Spirit and in his name, our voices are heard in the highest heaven. Gabriel came from heaven to earth, from God's throne to Daniel's side, to give the prophet insight and understanding. How Daniel was interrupted. Come back to Daniel 9. Look at verse 21. When Daniel was interrupted, yea, he says, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen at the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. You see, the law of Moses provided for an unblemished yearling lamb to be offered every morning and every evening, along with a meal offering and a drink offering. The time of the evening sacrifice was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The very hour when the Lord Jesus was on the cross. Now don't forget where Daniel is. He's in Babylon. He's in captivity. There's no Jewish sacrifices being offered there. There's no temple there. There's no altar there. Indeed, almost 70 years before the time of Daniel's prayer, the temple in Jerusalem has been utterly destroyed. But although there was no temple, although there was no altar, Daniel the prophet never forgot the hour of the evening sacrifice. Away in pagan Babylon, a holy man of God meets with God at the stated hour. My friends, at the very hour when sacrifices were usually offered, Daniel was on his knees presenting himself as a living sacrifice. Is that not what Ezra did? He comes before the Lord in confession of his sin, and he says, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." You see, these words of Gabriel were intended by the ritual timing to take Daniel to the cross. I wonder, do you ever meditate on the wondrous cross? You know something? If there was more meditation on the cross, there would be more motivation from the cross. Do you know why we find it that brethren are hesitant to minister at the table here on Sunday morning? Do you know why? Because there's not enough meditation on the cross. There's not enough meditation on the cross. If we meditated on the cross, we would be motivated by the cross. If we thought more about the sacrifice of Christ, we would think less about presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. Here's this old man, and he's poring over the scrolls, he's poring over the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he's motivated to prayer, but he realizes that the only way he can approach a holy God is through a blood sacrifice. My friends, the only way that you and I can come into the holiest tonight is by the blood of Jesus. You'll notice how Daniel was interrupted. You'll notice when Daniel was interrupted. But you'll notice why Daniel was interrupted. Why did Gabriel come? Well, he came because of Daniel's prayer. The moment Daniel began to pray, the herald angel was on his way. How little we seem to understand about the cosmic significance of our prayer. He comes because of Daniel's prayer. And then look at verse 22. He comes because of Daniel's perplexity. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Two words that virtually mean the same thing. So Daniel didn't pray for understanding. He didn't pray for skill. He didn't pray for insight. Daniel neither requested that for himself, nor was he praying about the future. Daniel was concerned about God's plan for the nation of Israel. And Gabriel was sent to assure Daniel of God's unwavering purpose to fulfill his promise. You notice what Gabriel said to Daniel, verse 23. "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, Daniel, understand the matter and consider the vision." In other words, Daniel, put your mind to work to grasp the significance of this revelation. You know what I think, dear friends? I can only speak personally at times, but at times I'm dead lazy. I'm not talking about physically, but spiritually. You know, Christians love to hear what our brother Alan was telling us at the table on Sunday morning: "Jesus loves me, this I know." Wonderful truth. But there are so many Christians today who have been saved 20, 30, 40 years, and they should be on the meat of the Word of God, but they're still struggling with the milk of the Word of God. You know why? Because they're spiritually lazy. They don't want any truth to stretch their mind. And here's Gabriel saying, "Daniel, put your mind to work and grasp the significance of this revelation." And so Gabriel comes because of Daniel's prayer. Gabriel comes because of Daniel's perplexity. But look at verse 23. Gabriel comes because of Daniel's person. See that lovely phrase, "Thou art greatly beloved." Isn't that beautiful? It's interesting that the greatest source of prophetic information in the New Testament comes from the Apostle John. And the greatest source of prophetic information in the Old Testament comes from the prophet Daniel. Do you know how both of them are described? Greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. The word here means, look at it, greatly beloved. It means esteemed. It means a man very precious, a man most desired. Think of it. Gabriel, the herald angel who stands in the presence of God was commissioned to leave the heights of heaven in order to tell this old man that he was precious to God. My friends, to the outward eye, he was just an old man. He was dressed in sackcloth. His body was anointed with ashes. He was worn out with the intensity of his prayer. But to God, Daniel was precious. And because he was precious, because he was beloved, no trouble was spared. This doesn't mean that God loves some more than he loves others. For his love is so unrestricted that he gave his only begotten Son for the entire world. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friends. But from a human perspective, God's love is experienced to the utmost when one's character is what it ought to be. You see, a godly man or a godly woman will experience God's love more fully than others, and Daniel was a godly man. You remember how Jude finishes his epistle? He says, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, Jude didn't write, keep yourselves safe. Why? Because he had already assured the saints in the opening verse that ye are preserved in Jesus Christ. Rather, he wrote, keep yourselves in the love of God. He was simply saying that by obedience we maintain the enjoyment of God's love and blessing. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, although God didn't love Daniel more than others, Daniel's obedience to the will of God put him in a greater position to receive God's blessing. Old Daniel, he was in the center of God's will, and therefore he was able to experience and to receive the showers of blessing that God desires to rain on all. You know the phrase that we use so often? Sometimes people use it when they're sending me a text. God bless you. He will. But only if I let him. Did you get that? God bless you. He will, but only if you let him. Here's Daniel. Daniel, you're greatly beloved. I wonder tonight how many of us are in that category. My friend, if you want to get into that intimate circle, you'll have to imitate the life of Daniel. Look at that phrase again. Verse 23. Thou art greatly beloved. Why? Because of the purpose in his heart. When he was a teenager in a foreign land, 1,000 miles away from home, they took him from his culture, they took him from his city, they took him from his godly parents who'd given him the name Daniel. And yet when he came to Babylon, he's in a new culture, he's in a new surroundings, he's enrolled in the University of Babylon, they're trying to brainwash him. It says he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Why is he beloved? Because of the purpose of his heart. Why is he beloved? Because of the power from his word. Like the Savior, he spoke with authority. You remember that night in Daniel chapter 5 when he stood in Belshazzar's palace. And he was the only one who could read the writing on the wall. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. And he thundered out the judgment of God. He was greatly beloved because of the purpose in his heart. He was greatly beloved because of the power from his words. He was greatly beloved because of the purity in his life. They could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. His public life was faultless. His prayer life was spotless. His private life was spotless. His prayer life was changeless. What a man. In fact, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think there's anything ever said about Daniel or against Daniel. He was greatly beloved. Why? Because of the purpose of his heart. He was greatly beloved. Why? Because of the power from his words. He was greatly beloved. Why? Because of the purity in his life. He was greatly beloved. Why? Because of the prayers on his lips. For this man touching the throne of God was not play acting. Do you catch something of the agony intensity of his spirit as he cries out? Look at it in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Hearken and defer not for thine own name's sake. My friends, we're to be a prayerful people. And my friends, the key to prayer can be summed up in two words. Do it. Make time for prayer. God will reward your faithfulness just as he rewarded Daniel. You see why he was greatly beloved? Because of the purpose of his heart, because of the power from his words, because of the purity in his life, because of the prayers from his lips, because of the precepts on his soul. You see, this man was not only given to the ministry of prayer, he was given to the ministry of the word of God. Verse 1, I, Daniel, understood by numbers, by books, the number of the years. No wonder God looks down from heaven and says, Gabriel, go and tell Daniel, he's greatly beloved. Daniel, here's what heaven thinks of you. Thou art greatly beloved. Now that's the introduction to the 70 weeks. Now come, look secondly at the interpretation of the 70 weeks. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now let's not forget where Daniel is. He's in Babylon. He knows in his heart that the 70 years of captivity are about to come to an end. And in this remarkable prophecy, Gabriel gave to Daniel and to us an outline of the entire history of Israel from the conclusion of the captivity until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and in great glory. Now, I want you to see that this prophecy deals with the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous time. I want you to see that there are two princes here. Verse 25, the Messiah, the Prince who is Christ. And then verse 26, the prince, the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city. Verse 27, he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, the time period covered by this period is 70 weeks, verse 24. Those 70 weeks are divided into three periods, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. The time period begins, verse 25, from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. It begins with Nehemiah 445 B.C. It will end when Messiah comes to establish his eternal kingdom. Now, let me try and break it down tonight so that it makes it a wee bit simpler for me. Not just for you, but for me. Look at, first of all, a special period. A special period. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. The word determined may mean decreed, apportion out. The Hebrew word means to cut off. God has cut off a portion of time, a segment of time, and assigned it for the deliverance of his people Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel had prayed both for the people and the city in verse 19. And God's answer encompassed all that Daniel asked for. And so here is a period of time. A period of time divided off from all other periods of time, from the period of the time of the Gentiles, the time when world power is in Gentile hands. This period of time is cut off. This period of time is decreed. It's a special period. That's the first thing. Look at verse 24. Secondly, a special people. A special period, a special people. Who does this prophecy relate to? Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Whose people? Daniel's people. And upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to bring reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So this prophecy has to do with the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. You see, that's what Daniel had been praying about. He'd been praying about his own nation. He'd been praying about the city of Jerusalem. He'd been praying about the people of Israel. He'd been praying about the temple of the Lord. And this prophecy covers all that. Now, can you imagine this for a moment? Here he is. He's captive for almost 70 years. He's an old man. He's sitting in Babylonian culture, which has now been taken over by the Persians or the Medes and Persians. And he's wondering, has God forsaken us? Has God left us on the shelf? And in answer to his prayers, God comes and he says, Daniel, I keep my promises. Someone has said, the king of Egypt could not diminish the Jew. The waters of the Red Sea could not drown the Jew. Balaam could not curse the Jew. The fiery furnace could not devour the Jew. The gallows of Haman could not hang the Jew. The nations cannot assimilate the Jew. The dictators cannot annihilate the Jew. Why? Because God has his hand upon his people. My friends, no matter where we go today, we see the various cultures of the world and the races of the world assimilated into one another. But that's not true of the Jews. There are American Jews tonight and Russian Jews and Polish Jews and German Jews. And God has maintained their racial identity. Why? Because one day God will fulfill his plan in relation to Israel. Now look. This prophecy has nothing to do with the church. The church is not in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Her brother quoted it tonight. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church wasn't formed until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. And those 120 believer units went up into the upper room and one body came down. This has nothing to do with the church. This has everything to do with Daniel's people, the Jew, and the holy city. So look, there's a special period, 70 weeks. There's a special people, thy people. There's a special purpose. You notice the six things that God's going to accomplish in relation to Israel and Jerusalem? Look at them. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision. Six, to anoint the most holy. Now let's recap for a moment. Here's a special period of time, 70 weeks, for a special people, the Jew, in which God will fulfill a special purpose. Now keeping all of that in mind tonight, let's try and define the term. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks. Hebrew scholars tell us 77s. 77s of what? For the word weeks doesn't indicate whether it's days or months or years. And so it must be interpreted in its context. Now, I believe it refers to weeks of years, as do many conservative scholars. So Gabriel is saying to Daniel that 70 weeks of years, a period of 490 years, is required to complete God's prophetic program for Israel. Now, I believe that these 77s are years for three or four reasons. Look at it in closing. The context demands it. The context demands it. Daniel was already thinking in sevens of years. Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by looks the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. By reading Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel may have thought that all God's purposes would be accomplished in 70 years. But in a possible play on words, God is telling him that his purposes would not be accomplished in 70 years, but in 7 times 70 years. Sure, restoration was going to occur, as Jeremiah prophesied, but there was more to come in God's plan for Israel. It's years because the context demands it. It's years because the concept demands it. You know tonight the concept of weeks of years was familiar to the Jewish people. The land was to have a rest from farming. When? Every 7 years. The poor were allowed to take from the produce of the land. And then after 7 weeks of 7 years, a total of what? 49 years, there came a time known as the year of Jubilee. And so the concept of weeks of years was familiar to the nation of Israel. And so I'm suggesting to you tonight that it's weeks of years because the context demands it, because the concept demands it, because the captivity demands it. I mean, why did God allow his people to be carried into Babylon? For this very reason. He told them to give the land a rest every 7th year. But their greed and their materialism caused them to plow and to plant the 70th year. And so for 490 years, the land had no rest. The result, why? Why were they taken into captivity? Because they disobeyed God's word. Chronicles says to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. They had violated 70 Sabbath years, which means they had disobeyed the Sabbath commandment for 490 years. And so God exacted 1 year of captivity for each Sabbath year violated. God says, you cannot disobey my law and get away with it. My friends tonight, how long will it take us to learn that we cannot disobey the laws of God and get away with it? God's not playing games with us in the Bible. When God tells us to do something, we must do it or pay the price. Think of it. 490 years and no sabbatic years. That is 70 sabbatic years ignored. So what did God do? He allowed them to be taken into captivity for how long? 70 years. But Daniel knew this. He knew that the 70 years of captivity represented 70 sevens of years. And now Gabriel tells him. Gabriel comes and tells him that another period similar in life, 490 years was coming in the experience of the nation of Israel in which God will fulfill his prophetic plans for the Jews. And so I'm saying to you tonight that these weeks are years because the context demands it, the concept demands it, the captivity demands it, the coming demands it. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times, as we shall see next week. The 490 time units began in 445 B.C. Now, it's a historic fact tonight that Messiah was not present within Israel within 490 days after 445 B.C., nor was he present within 490 months, nor was he present within 490 weeks. It has to be 490 years because that's the time that only works historically. And so this prophecy of 70 years, 70 weeks, has to do with 490 years. Now, we have another question before we go. If the weeks are years, how long is a year? Well, you're saying to me tonight, 365 days. Well, is it? Let's come back to the first book of the Bible. Look at Genesis for a moment. Genesis chapter 7. Now, somebody tells me, who's very close to me, that I'm speaking too long. So excuse me for that, but I want to get this finished tonight. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So the flood began on the 17th day of the second month. Look at chapter 8 and verse 4. Flood began 17th day of the second month. Flood ended, verse 4, chapter 8, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day. Same day, different month, 5 months. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 24. For it gives the period of time and days. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. The flood lasted 150 days or 5 months. Well, 150 divided by 5 is what? What is it? 30. 30 days. Of which 12 make a year of 360 days. That's the first book of the Bible. Now come to the final book of the Bible. Just for a moment. Look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Here's what it says. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Who's this? Anybody know? The Antichrist. You see, when I was a young fella coming to this church on a Tuesday night, Mr. Mull always told us you could recognize the Antichrist. Why? He's a big mouth. I know Christians are big mouths too, but the Antichrist, he's got a big mouth. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for how long? 42 months. Now you'll get the same period in chapter 12 and verse 6. It says this, and the woman fled into the wilderness, and the woman is Israel, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now, if you divide 160 days by 42, you'll get a 30-day month. So there's a difference between a calendar year and the prophetic year. That means that the time indicated in Daniel chapter 9 is a period of 490 years of 360 days each. You say, what's so significant about that? Well, I'll tell you if you come next week. But listen. What's God saying to Daniel? He's saying, Daniel, I have not forsaken your people. They will return to Jerusalem after 70 years. But Daniel, there are 490 more years that I'm going to tell you about that are out there in the future. So here is a special prophecy for a special period, 490 years, relating to a special people, Israel, and all to fulfill a special purpose, God's purpose for the Jew. Is God through with the Jew? Well, that's the question for next week. But as you leave this passage tonight, and before you start fumbling with your paper, Let me just say three things in closing that flow out of the passage. Here's the first thing. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Can you understand tonight how an infinite, eternal, sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God responds to the prayers of His people? I can't understand the mechanics of it, but I believe it. God answers prayer. Listen tonight. God honors faithfulness. Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Listen tonight. It'll not matter who in this church likes you or dislikes you if the smile of heaven is upon you. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men? God answers prayer. God honors faithfulness. God controls history. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. God is in control of history and has predetermined the events. Indeed, my dear friends, history is His story. I'm reading in morning, in my morning devotions, I read Follow McShane's calendar of readings, which takes me through 4 chapters. I'm in the book of Esther. Some of you follow the McShane's reading. And I'm in the book of, isn't the book of Esther wonderful? The providence of God. The providence of God. And what's the providence of God? It's the hand of God in the glove of history. My friends, when we saw a president of the United States standing and talking about his gay brothers and sisters, when we have a prime minister in our country who is countenancing sin, it's God's judgment on America. It's God's judgment on the United Kingdom. But my friends, tonight, are we not glad that there's a God in heaven? Are you not glad tonight that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will? Are you not glad tonight that behind it all the political maneuvering and shaping, God is still on the throne? He's in control internationally. He's in control nationally. And He's in control personally. And He'll perfect that which concerneth you. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for reminding us that You answer prayer, that You honor faithfulness, and that You control history. Help us to trust in You, O God. Take a moment tonight to pray for the Jewish nation. Pray for Benjamin Netanyahu tonight and his cabinet. That, Lord, You would reveal their need of Christ to them. And our Father, we pray that at least some in that nation will come to recognize the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's turn.